Last week, we looked at Hebrews 9:27, and I was minded to go back there again today. But today, there'll be a different emphasis. Last week, we were drawing the contrast between the Lord's first coming and the expectation of his coming again. The verse says, and let me read it so that we can review what we were looking at as we go forward to what we are going to be doing today. Last week, verses 27 and through 29. And inasmuch as it is appointed to men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So those two comings we were looking at last week, the first time to offer himself a sacrifice for sin, but he's coming again, blessed thought, for the salvation of those who eagerly await for him, and this time without reference to sin. Sin has been dealt with in this first coming for those who are waiting for him. We quoted the verse that came from his own lips, John 5:24. But we'll refer to that once more in just a moment. But let's look at verse 27 again. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Okay, so I was reflecting this week on the fact that we have an appointment. You have an appointment. I have an appointment. We all have an appointment. An appointment that we were never consulted in. An appointment that you just have no power to decline. An appointment which will surely come at the appointed time. And although the appointment is for you at an appointed time, although the appointment is for me, we don't know. We don't know the time. Imagine, you have an appointment, you don't know what time your appointment is, but you have to make that appointment. Not only do we not know when, but we don't know where. We don't know how. We don't have the information on any of these details, but we nevertheless have an appointment. And everyone who has lived before us has had to keep that appointment. And everyone who is living now will be obliged to keep that appointment. That's quite a humiliating thing, in a sense, that I have an appointment which I am absolutely powerless to resist, to reject, to refuse. And I was never consulted in that appointment. I never consented to that. But I am subject to it. That speaks to my impotence in a world that is controlled by forces, a force that is transcendent, a force that is, moreover, sovereign. There's nothing beyond it. We are told that the authority that ordained this appointment for us, and everyone is at a different time, different circumstances. The events involved are different. No two are precisely alike. Even when two people die at the same time in the same accident, it's different for each. So we do it alone. We don't have any company in this appointment. Because the moment we face death, it has a way of separating persons. You're a good buddy. Somebody you were extremely close to. You come to death, and death separates you. So this is what I want to ask you to just reflect on with me. We are told that this authority that has made the appointment has allotted a certain number of days to each one. Also, I know that I've been allotted a certain number of days, but that doesn't clear anything up for me, because I don't know how many days have been allotted to me. I am told that it's all set. And I refer you to Psalm 139. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 in Psalm 139. There, in the New American Standard Bible, we read, "My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained to me, when as yet there was not even one of them." So, this is telling me that even before I was formed in the womb, there were a certain number of days allotted to me. It says, before even one of them came to be, it was settled how many there would be altogether. And so, I know that I have a certain number of days, but which one of them is going to be the last day? For some, it is the day they were born. For others, it could be thousands of days. We don't know which will be the last one. I remember being so deeply impressed a couple of years ago when word came of a young man. His father and I were close friends for many, many years. We spent hours discussing the word in the car after meetings, and then a son was born to him, a youngster we were sure would live well beyond our years because he had just come. And we were halfway through life. And we got word that Roger Liverpool, that was his name, about 50-some years of age, got up, go to work. And while he was making ready to go out, somewhere in the Wall Street area where he worked, he suffered a massive heart attack and died. That was his last day. But he didn't know that when he got up that morning. His thoughts were, I will go and fulfill my responsibilities on the job today. And his thoughts, undoubtedly, were the process of getting to work, and what am I going to do as the first task on the job, and such things. It was not even the faintest. He was in good health, as far as he knew. And there was no reason for him to suspect that any time soon he would be called away. But before he could finish getting himself together that morning, he had a massive heart attack and died. He did not know he was in line for that. That was his last day, but he didn't know that. And who of us knows when our last day is? We can think that I'm in good health, I'm in good shape, and I have lots of things to do before I give up this life. And so they occupy our thoughts. The idea that today could be the last day doesn't even occur to us because I'm feeling fine. Besides, I have a good record with the doctors. The doctor says I'm doing fine. Yeah, I know that everybody who has come before me has had to go sometime, but this is not my day. I have many days yet to go. And so we think, and so we behave. We see men posturing as though they were immortal. Listen to some of the people in the news. Some of the leaders of the world in their loud protestations of what they will do. To others, their pronouncements about how they're going to order the world. And then the next thing you hear is that they're very sick. Too weak to do anything. and eventually lying in a coffin for others to look on. All of the posturing is dead with them. And so the word says, teach me to number my days. Not that I might know which one is the last one, but to number every day and count it as if it would be the last, and so apply my heart to wisdom. Now, of course, that has its implications for the person who has not made it right with God, but it has no less implications for those of us who are right with God. Those of us who know our sins forgiven. I know that whenever it comes, I'm going to be safe. But did I apply my heart to wisdom in the days that I had? It's a blessed thing to see a person go on whose life exhibited that person applied his heart to wisdom. He took to heart, took the privilege and the responsibility of being alive. It's a privilege for me to be alive today, but it is not without responsibility. So we don't just enjoy privileges without responsibility. I'm alive, I'm enjoying the privilege. And so many of us, on top of all of that, are enjoying good health and well-being. We feel well. Oh, a person can be ill and still feel well. We know that. That happens too. But I don't know whether I'm ill or not. There's a preacher on radio who talking about this subject said, it's all allotted, folks. He says, why do you think you get hit by a bus? He says, because you don't have no cholesterol. The days are set. And while we're looking this way as the way thing that might take us, lo and behold, something that we never even suspected was on the horizon comes along and just sweeps us away. What's the point? The point is that I might apply my heart to wisdom, to live today as if it were my last day, to make sure that relationships are in order, to make sure that I am not carrying feelings of enmity and anger and the like toward others, to make sure that I can present myself to the Lord without being ashamed, as 1 John 2 says. And you know, when we as Christians fulfill that, we provide for the unbeliever a model that speaks to his need. And so we proclaim the gospel by the way we live. Okay, then for what follows, there are two appointments spoken about in this verse. It says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then there's a second appointment. What is that second appointment? A judgment. Judgment. After that, the judgment. That's appointed too. Is that true for the believer? Is that true for the person who enjoys forgiveness of sins? Is the judgment an appointment for him also?
Which judgment?
The judgment that's spoken of in the verse. After this? Okay.
Which judgment is he speaking about?
All right. There he's speaking about the judgment, the great white throne judgment.
You sure?
I'm sure. The great white throne judgment.
That's not for us.
That's not for us. How do we know that's not for us? I'm sorry?
I don't know where the verse is, but it says,
We're not talking about that judgment, Brother Gabe. We're talking about the great white throne judgment. Okay. That is the judgment we're talking about. Okay.
Christ,
yes?
Christ took our judgment.
And what verse do we have for that?
We have several.
Okay. I quoted it just a while ago. John's Gospel, if you turn to it, perhaps you'll remember it. John's Gospel, chapter 5, coming from the lips of the Lord himself. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, as the present time, present tense, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. He does not come into judgment. Why does he not come into judgment? On what basis? It says, what makes him an exception? What makes the believer an exception to that general rule? Appointment to death, and after death, the judgment. How is it that he could do that? Does it mean that he's just exempt from the judgment arbitrarily?
He's in right standing.
How did he get there? Someone bore the judgment for him. We celebrate the Lord's death and remembering him each Lord's Day. And we talk about his substitutionary death, his offering. So much better than that the sons of Israel contemplated. They had the goats and the sheep that they slew, but they came trembling, as it were, whether their gift is going to be accepted. But we say that was appropriate because it is not possible for the blood of goats and bulls to wash away sins. But we read that this man, having made one sacrifice for sins, sat down, a thing which the priests in the Levitical system never did. There were no seats in the tabernacle. But the Lord Jesus made the sacrifice and sat down. What did he do? We talk about the Gethsemane incident when he looked into a cup, as spoken of prophetically. And in that cup was the judgment that belongs to sinners. He bore it, he drank it. We sing the hymn. The cup of curse, you drank it up. So that we who believe will not have to do so. And so we are forgiven on the basis of his sacrifice, because he stood the judgment of God in our stead. When he stood before Pharaoh, before Pilate, remember, Pilate was amazed. They were shouting accusations against him, accusing him of all kinds of things. He didn't answer a word. And Pilate became impatient with him at one point and said, "Aren't you going to say anything? Don't you know that I have power to?" The Lord Jesus said, "You don't have any power unless it comes from above. You have no power, Pilate. You imagine you have power." And so men think they have power, you know. Jesus says, "You don't have any power." But he did not offer defense when he stood at the judgment seat. Why? Because he was standing in the place of guilty sinners. So there was no defense. The people whose place he was taking were guilty. And so he did not defend himself. He bore the judgment in our stead. And having borne the judgment, he's gone to take his place. Seated in perfect complacency, waiting for the moment when it has been, the moment that has been set for him to come and triumph over his enemies. So, believers are exempt from that judgment because it has been borne for them. He bore the judgment in my stead. Have you ever sung those lines? That's what it means. Because he bore it, I don't have to do it. God will not twice demand the price. So, what a wonderful thing. The first appointment we may make, if the Lord Jesus does not come in the clouds to take us away. But the second appointment, we're not just exempt from it, we have been delivered from it. Yeah. The idea of exemption, although there is a reason for it generally, it has something of an arbitrary sort. We're not exempt. Our judgment has been paid. And so we're free on that basis. It had to be paid. So thank God this morning. For us, the judgment is past. And the Lord Jesus says, we have passed from the condition of death, which was the condition of all sinners, into life. And so believers are enjoying the life of God already, not waiting until they pass the great divide, but already. That's, we should know, we have eternal life dwelling in us. We've passed from death unto life. He has borne the judgment in our stead. Let's give thanks for this. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were a fit judge, or you were a fit offering, and that you were capable of offering to God a sacrifice acceptable to him in your death. Because you were that holy thing born of Mary. We thank you that having made your offering once for all, you have taken your seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is no power, there is no authority greater than yours. And we thank you that you are for us. Amen.